Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand and to have hope and confidence in you for the provision that you provided on the basis of our Lord Jesus Christ, how it all works together, how it is that you set us up in the position of need so that you could be the one who fulfill everything on the basis of your omnipotence and omniscience and righteousness, justice, and love through grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans. Last time we finished verse 9, reading that through in the New American Standard, since it's right here, might as well. We're going into 10 today. Paul's talking about God locking up the entire human race, both antinomian and nomian, that would be Jew and Gentile in the context, or flip it around, Gentile and Jew, Jews being nomian, in a system of complete inability. That's the point of it all. And God did this on purpose so that he would be the one who provided all the resources that were required for salvation and the advance in the spiritual life. So the last few words, we have already charged or made the accusation, you've indicted. That's the word of the day in our situation in this country. The whole human race has been indicted. Both Jew and Greek, all are locked unto sin. We took a few classes, I think five, to discuss sin nature. There's a whole lot more we could talk about there, because really understanding of sin nature explains the situation we're in the devil's world. Because everything we have and deal with there is a product of, or an artifact of the sin nature. And when you understand the sin nature, you understand why and how the stuff that's happening is happening. And we also, on the flip side, recognize what God was doing and his purpose for it all. And ultimately, God's purpose was to find a way of salvation that depended entirely upon him and not upon the creature. And that was because creatures cannot maintain impeccability. Only God can. So, we're verse 9, we saw that in our just now. So, we have an expanded translation. Now, therefore, how are we to understand the situation? That's the situation in the devil's world. Do we possess anything that might shield us from God's justice? The answer is no. Not at all, for we have already been indicted. Jew and Gentile all are under sin. And as we noted, again, that's the singular of harmatia, referring to the sin nature and sometimes Adam's original sin, which is the basis of condemnation. So now we're going to go back to the Old Testament and affirm this reality. Because this information was disclosed in the Old Testament and understood by those who were precocious, like David, and the prophets of Israel. So it starts with, as it is written, and we're going to break this down. It says, they have the, as is the word, the adverb, cat. Well, let me read through the two versions we had first, before we get into that. It says, as is written, there's none righteous, not even one. Then we get into verse 11, which we'll probably get to today. So in the, that's the New American Standard. Now in the Nestle Allen Literate Translation, we have just as. So we see here that in New American Standard it's as, in the Greek, the translation that the Greek writer compilers have is just as. So that's okay. We'll note that just as is probably better, given the context. And has been written, we have that's the next. And then we have not, there is, which we're going to see a word here that's not translated at all. It's used for quotations. Not there is right, there's no right, but not one. So there's, you see the order of the words is different in the Greek. The verbs come before the nouns. It's typical. I mean, we have that in a lot of Romance languages. So, as it is written, from the adverb kathos, we notice there's a kathos here. It's translated just as one case and the other, in the New American Standard it's as. Describes a comparison of the principle that Paul has made with the principle revealed. So the principle, again, that Paul has made is that everybody's locked up in sin. Now he's corroborating that with the New Old Testament scriptures, which are the basis of the truth. And it reveals it's a partial revelation of God's perfection. It doesn't go all the way. It goes far enough for the people that could follow it and get the idea. But it wasn't until Jesus came and actually implemented the new system that the whole revelation gets disclosed. Because it requires the ministry of the Spirit. And we're going to note that here. That's part of the reason God did what he did, was to make it require him. And we should never, I mean, that we chafe at that because we think, oh, we need to be good people. Well, no, we don't. We're not good people. We aren't going to be good people. The only good in us is from God. And that's the facts. So you get over it. It's that simple. You're not going to be good and you're not getting better. Only to the extent that you can apply with the Word of God and implement the Word power of God through the spiritual life is that occurring. And that isn't you. We saw that at length in Romans 7 with Paul when he was chafing under the fact that he was always doing the wrong thing. And sometimes we do the same thing. Well, that's because we're actually put there. God allowed that to happen on purpose so that his power would be deployed. That was the point of it. So Paul has made the principle revealed in the Old Testament scripture, that it would be indictment that we just noted. The perfect passive indicative of the verb grapho, that's the word translated for write, to reference the old writing of the Old Testament scriptures. A perfect tense, in this case, is dramatic, rhetorical use of the intensive perfect that refers to something that's finished as an object or a function, but has results that continue. Now, a very commonly recognized word in the perfect is, it is finished in John. Tetelestai. Finished in the past with results that go on forever. Well, the Old Testament falls into that category. Anything that God does is, and it's completed, is finished. And already, if it's finished, if it is finished, then it's finished, and it's finished in that case in the past, previously. But its results exist forever, and as we're going to know, they exist forever, ever. I mean, not just forever, but forever in eternity as well. So what God has written in the scripture will transcend human history in time, and will actually function in the eternal state. So, the point here that we have to understand is that God provides all the assets and all the resources that he wants us to utilize to follow him. And that's done on the base, and it's revealed, I should say, to us on the base through the scripture. That is the revelation of God. It's done in languages that people can understand. So that's how it's communicated. But in the end, it's actually a disclosure of God and his integrity regarding his creatures. And we're going to note that it's something that we have no inherent understanding of apart from the filling of the Spirit. Which means unbelievers, while they may think they have this information, do not. And anything they say is a lie. Because they don't know crap. That's that simple. They know nothing. And they can't know anything. You don't get a clue about this until you believe in Jesus. And you can't even do that on your own, as we'll know. The scriptures of that Old Testament canon contains were finished before Paul writes this. But, according to the perfect tense, the writing has been completed, but its results go on forever, and they do because it's the Word of God. Because the Word of God is forever. There are certain things, there are certain artifacts of God's in essence. We have at least ten character facets of his essence. One of them is eternal life. And so, we have the Word of God is an asset of his essence too. That would be called truth. So, the truth goes forever. And Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So, that tells us that while this environment that we live in today, it's been destroyed by the devil and recovered by God to some extent, and that's why we can survive at this here at the moment, because he maintains it, is going to disappear. It's going to be gone. Peter spends some time discussing this. The whole thing is going to be rolled up like a scroll and basically, I guess you would have to say, nuked. A fusion reaction, probably. So it will be gone and there will be a whole new heaven and earth revealed where we're going to occupy. This heaven and earth was made for the angels and they tore it up. We live here as in a byproduct of that battle, and God's using it here, and he's reset it up, restored it to some certain extent for now. It's going to be better restored during the millennium, But then eventually it's going to be completely gone because it's served its purpose. It's been totally trashed by the devil and his angels and their rebellion. That was a real insurrection. You want to look at an insurrection, that's it. There's a real one. The devil and his angels. So, that was a failed insurrection, of course. And that's why it's called it that. It's called an insurrection. So anyways, but in the process, he destroyed the universe. And we're living here. God created, recreated it. That's what Genesis 1 is all about. It's not, well actually Genesis 1:1 talks about the original creation, but then this 1:3 gets into the recreation of it. The Old Testament canon lives and abides forever, and therefore documentation from the Old Testament is absolute, eternal, and immutable. Those are artifacts. Those are facets of God's perfection as well. Because it is with us at the present time of human history and will be with us in eternity forever. The passive voice, see, that's a common usage. Remember, we talk about passives and actives and middles voices. It has to do with the action of the verb in the sentence. In this case, passive, the object works on the subject. In this case, the subject is the writing of the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit through the writers of the Old Testament. Passive voice indicates the Old Testament scriptures receive the action of the verb of being written. The indicative mood is declarative for a historical reality of a completed canon of Old Testament scripture, which we have. That's the Tanakh. That was given to the Jews to preserve and maintain until they were set aside and now belong to the church. It's part of the Bible. So the church has both canons, the Old and New Testament, and they're in the Bible. And they're available to us, and they reveal God's incremental disclosure to mankind about who, what he is and what he's doing here. So you could get some information that was enough to do the spiritual life of the Old Testament out of the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament's got a whole lot of stuff added. That's why in John it says the law came from Moses. That'd be the first five books of the Old Testament. But grace and truth came from Jesus. All right? So that tells you there's a whole nother, the whole thing is amped up in the New Testament. That's when God really pours it on. The next the conjunction hoti, that is in the original, and we see it over here in, there it is right there, O-T-I in the Nestle-Aon text. It's right after written. It's not in the translation, but it's referenced in the quotes. The hoti word implies this is a quote. Okay, it works out into the new or into Paul's writing. The conjunction hoti, that is not in the original but not translated into the English, introduces an indirect discourse. It's represented by a quotation mark in the phrase as it stands written. So that this tells you how precise the original is. When something needs to have a quotation, there's a word in the Greek. Remember, there's no quotation. There's no punctuation in the scrolls. All right? So you got to derive the context and the phraseology from the original, the words. That's important, too, because you understand the words are the power. Every time God talks about treasure, it's the word thesaurus. So the power is the word. And Paul actually specifically addresses, I think it's Paul, one of the guys that wrote the New Testament, says, the gospel is the power for salvation for all who believe. The gospel, that's the words. It's the word of the gospel, the good news about Jesus and God's work for us through him. That's the power of salvation. See, that's what we're going to talk about, common grace here. And common grace is the way God makes the gospel is understandable. And that's the only information that an unbeliever can understand. Now, you can talk all day long about the Bible with an unbeliever. And they may be able to converse with you about it, because they do know the words. But they don't know crap about what they're saying. All right? They don't know anything. And I can't emphasize that enough. We give them way too much credit. That's in my notes here. We give them way too much credit because they can say the words, but they don't understand a word they're saying. So don't, you can't get this, I mean, it's a waste of time. The only thing that's relevant to an unbeliever is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're not infilling with the Spirit, they got nothing to say. And it doesn't matter what they say. What they have to say is nothing. Whatever they say, it's still nothing. It's irrelevant. They don't count. It don't matter. Because they don't know anything. It's called death. If a dead person can talk to you, they can talk to you about spiritual things. It's the same word. They can't. They can run their mouth all day long, but it's just noise. The quotation is from Psalms 14:1b. That word is the fool. That starts out really good. It's because, see, the whole basis of an unbeliever thinking they can have a relationship with God is arrogance. And the fool here refers to an arrogant person. A person who thinks they can do something they can't do. They're deceived into thinking that. But it doesn't matter. They still can't do it. So a fool has said in his heart, there's no God. A lot of them live there. They are what we refer to as atheists or stuff like that. Well, this verse tells you everything you need to know about them right there. Fool. Okay? Moron. Whatever. And then next word is where we get to our verse where he starts picking up the quote. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. So that's the verse Paul's quoting in our passage. So it's not, and he quotes it as follows. There is none righteous, no, not one. All right. That's what it says in the first, all the way up. It says, no one who does good. None righteous. The good equals righteousness. So if you see that, the word order is sorted out different a little bit, but it's the same. Corrupt, that's their position. Why? Sin nature. And sin nature and spiritual death combine to make it impossible. I'm going to repeat that word. Impossible for them to understand God or anything about Him properly. Oh, they can come up with all kinds of lies. They're good at that. That's what they do. But everything they say is a lie. So just count on it. That's what you're going to get back. Because even if you think it's right, it's wrong. So, there is none righteous, no, not one. In quotes. First is the strong negative "ook." That's the word for none. Or not. Either way it goes. First is the strong negative "ook" that denies the reality of an alleged fact. See, they allege that they have understanding. And that they're good people. And neither is the case. They aren't good people and they don't understand. That's a complete denial of the assertion that they made that they have standing. They have none. They're dead. Dead people don't walk. And they don't either, spiritually. Plus, the present active indicative of I me, that's the word to be, translated there is. So, I me is an R, A-R-E. Okay, R, something that is. So it's is or are or there is or some combination of that. It's a status quo, is what is an explanation of. This is a static present representing a condition that always exists. This has always been true, always will be true. The active voice, the entire human race produces the action of the word, whether Jew or Gentile. None are righteous. See, that's our position in the fall. It's interesting that, see, God created Adam and the woman perfect. And they had a relationship with God until they fell. After the fall, they had no relationship with God. Now, apparently, the deal with the devil, I mean, this was the devil goes down to Georgia. Well, this is God taking a shot at the devil. Well, the devil taking a shot at God. the deal was, I'm going to put these people down there, and they're going to be perfect, and you're going to allow to try to deceive them. And if you manage to pull that off, then they're going to be completely enslaved to you and your lying viewpoint. And they're not going to have any access to me. None. They can think they have access to me, and you can deceive them into thinking that, but they don't have any. They will have nothing to do with me. Zero. 0.0000000. They will have nothing to do with me and have no way of reaching me, period, end of story. That's the deal. And the devil says, oh, that's pretty cool, I can do that. And he did. But God also said, then I'm going to come through and I'm going to find a way to reach through your deception and your veil of darkness and illuminate them. And some of them are going to respond to me. And if they do, you lose. So the devil said, well, I think I can handle that. And so he took the deal. Well, he failed because the first two accepted the deal. God's deal. See? They fell. They were completely out of the picture, but God came along and said, hey guys, what you doing here for? Why are you where you are? And then they told him, and then we see the story, the devil did this, and the man did that, and the woman did this, and Jesus said, well, okay, there's going to be a seed of the woman that shows up down here that's going to solve this problem. And if you take the deal with me, that would be the skins where you're going to be saved on the basis of that child or see the woman you're going to have. And they took it. They did deal. The first two took the deal, and so the Satan actually lost right there in principle because he still had required the cross and the work of Jesus on the cross, but that was a fait accompli. All racial issues are destroyed by God's perfect integrity. This means that one race or another is no better. They're all the same. There's a big issue with race there's a big issue with race in the Western world today because Christians who don't have a clue make an issue of it. See, that's the only reason it's a problem. Because Christians allow it to be an issue. It shouldn't be an issue at all. Because remember, the church is predicated on no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free. That completely does away with racial and economic differentiations. There's another one. No male nor female. Oh, yeah. See, all the issues that are big deals in our society today are completely eliminated by the church. And yet the church plays a stupid game of playing along with the unbelievers and their stupidity. Dumb. Okay? Believers are crazy. Well, they just don't know shit. That's all. When it says, there's none righteous, no, not one, it means that in Paul's day, Jew and Gentile, it means in our day, whatever races exist, because at this point in human history, there are no longer any putative race. I mean, there's an allegation of it. Some may be more pure than others, but there really is none. It's been too long. And you even see within the pure race, put that in quotes because it didn't exist, of the seed of the woman, there's Gentiles. Oh, that's a problem. No, it's not. I mean, who was in that channel that was Gentile? Rahab, Ruth, to name a couple. All right? So, I mean, even that line, that was the line to the Messiah, that was as pure as they could get it, wasn't pure. Okay? And we don't have that today either. It's less pure than it ever was, and it was as pure as it got when it come to Jesus. Because God set that up to bring him into the world. He recognizes the path, so he knew it was going to happen. But the point is, there's no purity of race, even though we have these stupid morons running the show around here, saying that we got to pay people because they were somehow discriminated against. Dumb. Crazy. Only in ex-Christian places. You don't see that happening in Islamville or China. No, you don't. Then, the predicate nominative of the adjective dikaios, means righteousness or justice and sometimes integrity. Tzedak, it's the Old Testament word for it, has the same connotation in the Hebrew. Both of these words can refer to part or all of God's integrity. So the whole thing actually goes back to God's integrity, and that's perfect. See, that's really the objective of this whole thing. We are imputed God's righteousness at salvation. And the challenge to us is to develop the capacity from the spiritual life to become as God is God, in the sense of his righteousness. Well, that isn't happening, but we have, it's asymptotic, we talk about that. It's a curve, if you have positive volition, that approaches that perfection but never gets there. Can't get there because we have a sin nature. So perfection in this body, which is set up that God's created, doesn't ever happen. Now, you can be better than you were in God's power. That's what Romans 7 is all about. We talked about that last time, or time before. You know, that's where we apply God's word to our circumstances. And we live that on the basis of doctrine or faith. And then that consequence of that is that we have righteousness. But only on the basis of that. Righteousness only comes from God, not from us. We have no capacity for it. That's part of spiritual death. We're unable. And to think that we are is arrogance. And the word Bible calls you a fool. When used in connection with man, moral integrity is generally in view. But we use here in the sense of relating it to God. Well, that's the standard of reference. And then we can understand why God's integrity is not used here, because it's addressing mankind. So this is the mandate relating to mankind. Now, we have no righteousness, inherently. I mean, that's the position in Adam, in spiritual death, before he was saved. Now, once we're saved, there's potential. It may not be much, but you got to believe in Jesus, and you got first of all believe in Jesus, and you got to be filled with the Spirit. So that varies a lot with a lot of people, because a lot of people aren't filled with the Spirit very much, if at all. But there's no righteousness in a person, even a believer. I mean, experientially they are. They're going to heaven based on that. But experientially, none. They're no different than an unbeliever if they're not filled with the Spirit. With man, this still has a connotation of moral integrity because it means to fulfill one's duty to God. But here it's used for the integrity of God's perfect righteousness. So that's the standard again, as I said. There's not a righteous one. That's what the scripture says here. And he's going back to the Old Testament, and that's what the Old Testament says in Psalms. We saw that. In other words, there is no naturally born member of the human race who's born with God's righteousness or its equivalent. Therefore, the entire human race is born without righteousness. See, God's righteousness is the only true righteousness. Now, again, truth is relative for mankind because mankind has relative information. I mean, people say, well, that's my truth. Well, okay, you can have that truth maybe if it's not contradicting somebody else's truth and the real truth. And we all have a subset of truth based on our understanding of the situation. But God has omniscience. Well, that eliminates relativism. If you have full knowledge, your truth is absolute. Right? Yeah. See? So the point here is for us to come to a status of awareness related to doctrine. Faith. Faith is God revealing himself and his policy and plans to us through the word of God. So the more doctrine you have, the more truth, capacity for truth you have. See, truth is a product of cognizance. So these people who have a truth that's different from somebody else's truth have a different set of understanding than this other person. And they're both insufficient because they're not complete. None of us are in this life. It's impossible. So it's not unrealistic that people would have that viewpoint. Now, sometimes their truth, and again I'll put that in quotes, contradicts naturally understood things from the biological or otherwise life. Okay? That's kind of crazy. That puts them in that category of verse 1 of Psalms, right? The first part of it. Moron. Yeah, that puts them there. Because they've rejected the truth. They just don't have it. It's not that they don't have it. They have rejected it. See, that's worse. It's one thing not to have it because you don't know. That's called ignorance. It's another thing to not have it because you've rejected it. That's called arrogance. Arrogance is worse than ignorance. Ignorance can turn into arrogance, and arrogance can turn into ignorance. We see that in Romans 1. But from a culpability perspective, arrogance is worse than ignorance, initially at least. We have to be reminded of this because we're stimulated by people who praise us, so we live our lives in relationship to the opinion of other people. But that is a product of spiritual death. Because after we're born, we actually become worse, not better. And apart from God's integrity, it is impossible to change it. See, the only way, I mean, as you get older, you actually get worse. People think they get better. No, it's the other way around. That's another area that there's a big lie. Evolution. Yeah, one of the big lies, one of Satan's big lies. Evolution assumes that things are getting better. That, I mean, if you go back to the complete foolishness of it, it goes back to people coming out of the eternal moray of garbage, you know, that was coalescing in some body of scum. And eventually this forms life and it goes on, and you can read the whole thing. It's Darwinism and all that crap. So the point here is, the assumption is that things are getting better. People are getting better. The whole thing leads to things are getting improved. But the truth is the opposite. And I think I said spent some time on that last time, specifically referencing the statue of Daniel. How the initial civilizations are characterized as gold, and then subsequent generations decline. Silver, bronze, iron mixed with clay. Yeah, they decline. They may not decline in strength in some ways until the very last bit when they're fragile, but they're declining in quality. Well, it's the same with our life. Unless we're with God, we are constantly suffering decline. It's called entropy. Okay? That's what happens. And I made the case for the country, and I referenced it from Israel. I make the case, and I believe it, at least with the truth I have now. That can change if I get some more data. The United States was its best when it's founded. The greatest generation were the founders. And you can make that case with Israel and explain it, and it makes perfect sense. So using that predicate, I say the United States was the best. And everything since then, while we may have greater quality of life in certain ways because of technology and God's grace towards us based on the previous generation, because that stuff compounds as it rolls along, they had the greatest spiritual advance of any group in this country to date. All right, that's where it started. And it's been downhill ever since. Again, the only exception there could be is some place where more doctrine came along from the Word of God. It could have happened. I mean, I'm not saying it didn't. And so in a small sphere, a small little place, there's a greater capacity because of the Word of God. And people who learned the doctrine in that space and complied with it. Okay, so you're going to have that, potentially. But the overall view, the picture of the country, is in decline from that point on. And I think this is saying that, too. Because as we get older, we're not better unless we have doctrine. You're worse. So old people are more, they stink worse than younger people. In the sense of the spiritual life, unless they have had doctrine. The doctrine changes that whole thing because you coax it to God and you can be better. You see, it requires doctrine though. You got to be filled with the Spirit and you got to learn His Word. Got to be a believer in Jesus Christ that is filled with the Spirit, and you have to be learning the Word of God faster than you're forgetting it. And the older you get, the faster you forget it. Have you noticed that? I have. We see from this that no one has God's integrity at birth, and that no one acquires God's integrity by any system of human good, works, self-righteousness, or any system of emotional activity, asceticism, or system of cultural taboos. I mean, cultural taboos can help restrain a declining country, but they don't really fix that, because it's the wrong way. It's a right thing done in the wrong way, at best. A taboo is a standard that's derived from a culture. You know, we're eschewing taboos of our founders and to our hurt, because those taboos were actually helping the country restrain it. That's kind of where divine establishment fits in. You know, that unbelievers can understand divine establishment, but they can't understand doctrine. So, or any system of human emotional activity, asceticism, or system of cultural taboos. So taboos are not the answer. They're at best a band-aid for a while. No righteousness in man is compatible to God's perfect righteousness. See, that's the bottom line. And that's something we shouldn't chafe against, that, because God put us here. Or, should I say, He allowed us to get here. He didn't put us here. God has never done anything evil. But He allows evil creatures to get evil done. See, that's freedom. So, God could have got here without all this. There's another way to do it, apparently. We don't know what it was. We'll probably find out when we get into heaven, if we ask, if we care. We probably will, and we'll probably find out that God had a plan that was alternative to one that happened. But He gave the angels freedom, and so what happened was a product of their freedom in the negative sense. So He worked with that. He didn't stop it. He let it happen. So He uses the wrath of man to praise Him. Okay? So He works through the process. He's not impeded by that. So He can give us freedom, and we can go all over the place. He works through the whole thing. to the end, which is his objective for us, in spite of us, more often than not. So the point here, nothing in man is inherently incompatible with God. And he set it up that way, so that it would all be about him, not us. Because he already proved that you can be really, really, really perfect and really, really in a good place and in the maximum possession of power. And that person who has that stuff that's in that position is going to rebel. That would be Satan. Okay? That's your predicate for it. So if he's going to fail and rebel, everybody else will too. If they're not me. That's the point. And of course, that's the truth. And so he said, he just purposely put us here in this bucket. Well, he allowed the devil to get us here. And as a result, he said, I'm going to go in there and people who have positive listened to me are going to be extracted from that morass. So that's what he did. That's what he did. And that's us. That's the blessed. We're blessed by that. And it's all about him, not us. That's the real good part of it, because you can't lose what he gives us. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In spiritual death, man not only lacks God's righteousness, but he also lacks a sense of justice. See, this is another thing we get out of this. There is no justice in the land. Yeah, that is a fact about this country, and it was a fact about Israel as well. And God's always looking for justice. So he's got to deal with that, because that contradicts his perfection, injustice. But he lets it happen for a while, because he's proven a point. The devil can't get it done. No justice in man can compare with God's justice. We start out with no justice and we develop systems of self-justice, which are again no justice. It's all relative. Again, it goes back to truth. What is truth? That was Pilate's words. The truth was standing in front of him as a person. But he didn't recognize it. And because he didn't have the capacity to recognize it either. So, I mean, that's a good question. I mean, and that truth is in our case, because of our limited capacity to comprehend and perceive, it's limited. Our truth is far limited from reality as possible, almost. Doctrine will give you more access to it, but that's the only way to get there. Human justice is relative. Human righteousness is relative. It's ultimately never for the better. No matter how it appears to others, unless it's related to God's integrity in some way. See, the only way you get to any standard of righteousness or justice is to hook it to the Word of God somehow. That's why God's revelation regarding the client nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments, and those sets of established standards, are the predicate for a nation that has a clue, or that's going to be free. Okay? So, the more you're connected with that, which is with God, the more freedom you have. It's that simple. And as you eschew God and reject his word and his policy and his son, you have less and less freedom. We're on a dive for tyranny in this country, because we are adopting the standards of the heathen. That's why. I mean, there's a reason why most of the world is run by despots. The people in those areas have to be ruled by despots. That's the only way there can be any order, because they're so depraved with their sin nature. There's no restraint on them. The United States is rapidly approaching that. We're approaching a breakpoint where it's going to absolutely become precipitous. I mean, John Adams was right. Our Constitution is made for a moral, religious people and is suitable for no other. We are no longer moral or religious. We are amoral and irreligious. Okay? And the reason why the Constitution is going to fail is because it's not worth the paper it's written on. It's not like it's wrong or anything. It's just that the people don't have capacity to use it. It goes back to capacity, always. If you don't have the capacity to use it, you can't use it. You may have inherited it, you still can't use it. And that's where we are as a nation. And who knows how quick the breakpoint will happen? I don't have a clue. But it's going to happen. It's inevitable. It has to happen to every other client nation to date. And it's going to happen here. But we don't know when, because God's grace is really long-suffering. You know, He wants the maximum number of people to be saved. So He's going to, you know, let it slide as long as possible. But eventually there's going to be an inevitable breakpoint. And it'll be very precipitous when it happens. It'll be by complete surprise. It'll be, in the Old Testament it talks about, they say there's peace, peace is coming, but there is no peace. And there will be, the following words, sudden destruction. Okay, I think it was Jeremiah that said that. That's exactly what's going to happen here. Sudden destruction. We're referencing spiritually dead mankind, therefore man cannot approach God in any way on the basis of his own merits or his own integrity. See, that's the thing the unbeliever thinks they can do. They think they have ability to relate to God on the basis of what they have, and they don't. See, you have to have doctrine to relate to God, and they can't have doctrine unless they're filled with the Spirit. And since they're not filled with the Spirit because they're unbelievers, they can't have it. Just think about that. That's where they're at. And yet they allege that they have it. See, that's the big lie. Consequently, adjusting to God's justice is exclusively a matter of God's grace. He did it on purpose. God provides the entire means for this adjustment by imputation of His divine righteousness at the point of salvation. And that's a passage we have in the memory verse. He made Him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become God's righteousness in Him. Okay, so that becomes a predicate for our life as a believer. Okay, and then we have the mandate to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That develops capacity, which then develops a righteousness from capacity, doctrinal capacity. Okay, that correlates to the positional righteousness that we get from the imputation. From then on, if you stay with doctrinal truth, again, that's where you have true revelation, faith. I mean, a substitute word for doctrinal truth is faith. That's what's used in the Scripture. It's the word pistis. We've spent a lot of time with that word in the past. It's the objective sense. It's a noun. Again, faith can be a noun and a verb. We're talking about noun here. But you got to have a verb involved because you got to believe it, you see. That's why it's kind of both a verb and a noun, but it's in its usage. For you are moving towards, with doctrinal truth, you are moving towards the objective of advancing towards capacity of spiritual maturity. But that is only possible if you stay with doctrinal truth. See, truth builds on truth. And the more truth, the more doctrinal truth, the more awareness you have. So, I mean, you're not going to have omniscience. No, we don't have that. But we can know more. That's what growing means. You're aware of more. You have more awareness of God's provision. It talks about Jesus advancing in favor with men and God. How was that? In His humanity. How did He do that? Doctrine. That's how He did it. So he was growing as a human. As this, remember, hypostatic union here. As undiminished deity, He was already there, positionally and experientially. But as a man, He was not. He was positionally, of course, saved because He didn't have a sin nature and it required one. But His humanity grew on the basis of doctrinal information. Advanced. And He learned things. It talks about Him learning things through suffering. Oh, that's interesting. Jesus had to learn through suffering. Well, He did. I mean, had to? Well, that's a stretch. But, I mean, that's what happened because He lived in the devil's world. The same happens with us. What did Job say at the very end of the book? He'd gone through hell. I mean, pretty much as bad as anybody can go through, right? Think about the events that happened in his life. All undeserved. And not because he was a bad person, which is what his friends alleged. No, it was because God told the devil, hey, you, what do you think of this guy? And the devil says, I'm not impressed. If you take away his prosperity, he will curse you to your face. And God says, show me. Don't kill him. That's what the end game came to. You can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. Ain't allowed. And so the devil took that job. Yeah, he liked that. So he did it. And that's, in the end, what happened? The benefit, there were at least two things that came out of that. One is God proved the devil a liar. That's important. And two, and maybe just as important, Job, in the final verses of that book, said, before I heard of you, now I see you. Oh. How did he get there? That cognitive, his awareness. His truth. His truth was enlarged to the point where he had previously heard of God, and now he saw him. So guess what? Job advanced in that process. And what was the process? Suffering. See, that's where we're at. Suffering. First to believe, then to suffer for his sake, then to die, and to be evaluated. That sums our whole life. So we're in the suffering mode right now. And sometimes sufferings involve a dying. Depends on the situation, of course. But that's the process. And it talks about Jesus learning through his suffering. At salvation, you receive God's righteousness. At maturity, you also receive escrow blessing from God's justice because of capacity from doctrine. See, the capacity creates righteousness. God's righteousness and justice are totally involved in your life during the advance to spiritual maturity. So our verse 3:10, no one, no not one. The negative conjunction ude is used to connect the negative sentence that is translated not even, and the plural ice that is used, that's our one, word for one, is used here like an indicative, indefinite article or pronoun, meaning anyone or someone or a certain one. So that means anybody, nobody. No, not one is what he says. So nobody. Not a single one is the word. There is none. Zero. Not even one. Right? Not even one is righteous. Zero. That's where we're set up. We're in a position of complete inability in our relationship to God as unbelievers. This refers to self-righteous people who try to be saved by keeping the law, but it also refers to anyone who tries to be saved by their schemes, experiences, righteousness, or personality. So anything we can bring to the party on our natural ability is insufficient. We think it's good enough, but it ain't. It's not. The word is saying that isn't happening. That's called spiritual death. So ude, ice, makes no exceptions for anyone in the human race. The only exception was the one who is the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's it. That's the only one that is that can do this. He was the only one perfect. He maintained his perfection. Now, there had to be someone to become the substitute. See, that was the whole thing that went along here. But that came from the beginning. That, see, the woman person that was revealed to Adam and the woman after they fell was the one who would come along eventually to resolve this problem. It was the means of God's deploying his grace towards us. That's why there is only one name in whom anyone must be saved. That would be Jesus. And of course, the devil hates that because that's how he's gotten beat. That's why he's been beat, and it's just a matter of time now before it actually gets completely finished. So, verse 10, our expanded translation. As it stands written, there is not a righteous one, not even one. So that's not far from what the New American Standard says, as it's written, there's none righteous, not even one. So we see from this that no member of the human race possesses God's integrity or any equivalent. God's justice has correctly placed the entire human race under the indictment and condemnation of spiritual death. Spiritual death means total inability to have a relationship with God. Total inability. That means a person who think the best person you know that's an unbeliever, the most moral person, can't do this. It's impossible. Though they may think they can, but they can't. Human essence is therefore classified as being totally depraved on the basis of failure to meet the standards of God's integrity. Spiritual death not only describes the spiritual status of man, but it also describes the inability of man to do anything about it. See, it's not just that you can't, but you can't do anything about it either. So you're stuck. And that's on purpose. Because God has to provide the resources to solve the problem. That would be Jesus. This means that man must rely entirely upon God's integrity to resolve the problem. He did this on purpose. This is the thing he did, permitting the fall, that set us up for the maximum grace that we could possibly imagine. more than we could imagine. That was his God's intention and grace was that. He turned the curse into a blessing. The devil thought he won, but he lost big. In fact, he lost irrevocably. That's what happened in the fall. I mean, can you imagine? He couldn't believe his eyes. He had to go crazy. Talk about gnashing of teeth. That was probably what happened there when that came down. Because he won. Well, at least on paper, initially. It looked like a win. He won a win. God's integrity has provided the means of adjusting to his justice. God judged Jesus Christ as our substitute while he was bearing our sins in his body on the cross as our substitute. That's to see the woman, as we know. When a person believes in Jesus, they are relying exclusively on God's integrity for spiritual life. God's remedy is referred to as being born again. Romans 3:11. That takes us to the next verse, and I think I'll just stop here and pick up there next time. So we don't get involved, we'll pick that up there. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to have this information so that we can understand really what's going on here and why you permitted it to occur, because ultimately it's for our benefit. Because we now have to be completely dependent upon you for everything. And that was your purpose in allowing it to happen. You permitted the devil to deceive the man and the woman deceive the woman and lead the man astray, and they chose to fall from their free volition, therefore creating this situation. And then you reach in and extract us, or make provision for our extraction through the Lord. So help us to understand that and actually glory in a sense in it, because you have resolved the issue and we're completely beneficiaries on your grace, basis of your grace. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.